I truly appreciate the special, and it is special. And sitting where I was sitting, I could see the appreciation in the faces of all of you people there, all my brothers and sisters. And I feel it was a special experience to see the radiance, and some it appeared that some of you were singing right along in your heart and in your mind with them, and supporting them. And it was very nice, and I thank God that I was able to see that, also to witness the talent that the Lord sees to give our young people. It is refreshing to have the Spirit touch you when you feel a special need. And you know, we almost always do this, at least I can speak for myself. It's so human to wait until things get kind of bad and you're kind of pressed and you're meeting an appointment and the stress kind of builds up and you know, the clock isn't going to stop. You've got to be there. All these things are things that are of this world, in a sense, in the sense that we set a deadline for ourselves. And we kind of move toward that, and if things don't go quite right, we get upset. We get agitated. And I was that way a little bit this afternoon, maybe more than a little bit. But I apologize for my anxiety and letting myself become a little agitated. But this is not excusing myself. This is the thing that it seems like that is a part of this life. And if nothing else, the Lord allows people such as myself to go through a stumbling period in their life, or go through various experiences to become a little bit embarrassed of, because of their inability to control themselves, so that we might be humble. And I thank God that He lets me stumble, lets me fall, that I might be humble. Because without humility, I don't have any chance at all. Without the recognition that God is greater than I am. And this is really what I want to talk about tonight. I don't know how well I'll be able to present what I have in mind to present. As our brother occasionally says, it would be interesting to find out what I have to say. I'm going to ask you a question. It's a question that I've been caused to ask myself. How well do you know Jesus Christ? Some of you have testimonies that you've seen Him. I'm not so fortunate. But I do know something about Him. I have felt His presence at times through the Spirit of God. I have felt the strength of the Spirit. I feel that He has counseled with me on occasion through the Spirit. But to say that I've actually seen Him in vision and dream or in any literal sense, I can't say that I have. We have a scripture here. It's in the 17th chapter of John that I want to read a few verses, and I'm going to kind of skip through it and pick out a few things here, because to read the whole chapter would take quite a bit of time, and I'm sure that you're acquainted with this chapter. When Jesus had his disciples gathered together there at the toward the last, he took an occasion to pray while they were in their midst. And it says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That third verse is one of my favorites, and I'm sure that you've heard it quoted many times. But the important thing is the knowledge that's there, to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Jesus made the statement that the Father had given him power over all flesh. Now that's And that, and through that means he was able to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. This power is something that, we can't really measure in the human ability to measure power, godly power. We can't really judge it. We perhaps can discern it, but we don't have the capacity to look into the being of God and measure his infinite power, his infinite knowledge, his infinite wisdom, his infinite love. We can only stand in awe and embrace it as the most wonderful thing that we've known. And so Jesus Christ has come to provide us a means by which we might more fully comprehend the greatness of God. Jesus overcame the world. He overcame the flesh. He was successful in that which he set out to do. And there is no way, again, to be able to know the fullness of the work that he did, the great accomplishment that he made. Jesus Christ is the only person who has been in the flesh to occupy the position that he occupies. None of us are perfect, but he was perfect. Therefore, he is qualified. Qualified, first of all, to give himself as an infinite atonement for the sins of men, and qualified also to set an example unto the children of men. In the fifth verse he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." If you look closely at the words of Christ, he spoke factually or truthfully concerning the position that he holds, and I perhaps That's a poor terminology, because physician, usually we think in terms of positions such as a president of the United States or a man in high position in a company of some type in government. But Jesus acknowledged that he was subject unto the Father. And he wanted only that which he had received from the beginning, that the Father might glorify him with his own self. He did not want more than that which the Father was desired to give to him. And he acknowledged, he didn't come to the Father and state, "I have converted this one and that one and so forth. I have converted all these men." No. He acknowledged something that sometimes we overlook. The fact that the Father had given him these men. And you know, the verification of this is in the scripture that Brother Jensen brought out last night concerning Peter's testimony, when he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus told him that it was not flesh or blood, that flesh and blood that revealed that to him, but his Father who was in heaven. Do we understand that? And do we recognize that as something that has happened within us? Do we have the testimony through the Spirit of God that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And will we be able to recognize him when he returns? There was some discussion on the conference floor this afternoon about when Christ should return. Do you think about this event? Do you look forward to it? The testimonies of many who have went before us is that Jesus is to return. And this is something that has almost become a teaching, a belief of the people of this church. It's becoming narrowed down to a few who truly believe in Christ. And so we see that the culmination of things is going to bring it down to that point, that there will be those who will truly believe in the words of Christ, and then there will be those who will deny the words of Christ. So it behooves us not to have just a mental knowledge or human intelligence here, depend upon our human intelligence to understand these things, but it behooves us to look into them and ponder them in our hearts and seek the testimony that would come through the Spirit of God that would tell us that these things are true. Jesus told, or Jesus expressed himself in prayer. In the 8th verse he says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." And again, over in the 14th verse, it says, "I have given unto them thy word," the words of the Father, that which the Father had given him. And in another place he states that he has only done those things that the Father has shown in him, unto him. He has taken nothing upon himself that was not rightfully his. But the one thing that we have to recognize is that he was given certain things that makes him superior to all mankind. And as I spoke before, he was given power over the flesh. Reading the last three verses here in this chapter, we find this: Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast given me, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. He made the statement that the Father had loved him before the foundation of the world. He was chosen of the Father. And he says, and in turn in the last verse, he says, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. What is that love? What is the love of Jesus Christ, the pure love of Jesus Christ? It is charity. It's a special love. It's not a love that we have for things of this world. It's not a physical attraction. It's a divine love, a love that has come from the Father. It is come to us through the condescension of God through Jesus Christ. For all things that are good have come through Him. Jesus came to represent the Father. And this is a mystery in itself. And I know that we as a people have debated this in various times. I don't wish to debate, but I wish to look into the Scriptures and drink in the truth. For the truth is that which heals the imperfections in me, that stabilizes me when I feel that I'm going to fall. The truth is that which strengthens me. And Jesus has told his disciples to feed his sheep. And this is my only desire, that you and I might feed upon the things that are divine, that we may be able to be filled with those things. And so we find that Jesus, according to Paul, is the express image of the person of God. When we look upon Jesus, we know what the Father looks like. I'd like to talk to us about some things that we're meeting in our lives. These are things that we've experienced that have perhaps perplexed us, that caused us to do things that are contrary to the will of God. And I feel that today we are still laboring under these things far too much. I don't like to set a high ideal according to my own hopes, according to something that I have imagined up in my own mind. But that is kind of characteristic of man. He likes to build an image and then try to fulfill that image. Many people set their goals high in the accomplishments of things of this world. What position they might preach, what, which is not necessarily wrong as far as being able to better themselves. For I believe that the Lord has given us talents and abilities to do things. But the Lord has asked us to do something greater than set our goals upon the, what we might accomplish in this life, in the things of the world. He has set us a goal of being perfect, like unto Himself. And we say, oh, that's just a little bit too much. Well, it is. It is too much if you rely on your own strength and ability to do it. It's utterly impossible. But the Lord has never given us anything that's impossible to do if we trust in Him. Man uses his natural senses. I heard a sermon here a week or so ago by one of our brethren who told us about a group of men who was studying the Bible to determine what is the true words of Christ and so forth. And they were using a great deal of their own wisdom, apparently, to determine what was the truth. Well, that isn't really what the Scriptures tell us to do. How convinced would you be to believe in these words? How convinced would you be that they were true if you just relied upon your own intelligence to determine it? Your own human reasoning mind. You probably wouldn't have much of a conviction at all. It's the Spirit of God that convinces you. You admit it, I'm sure. I admit very definitely. Admission is probably not the right word. I witness and give testimony to the fact that God has given me a testimony of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. I have that testimony. And it's something that has stayed with me from the time that it happened. And I have found over and over again the beauty and the truth of the things of the Bible that have went together so completely with the two books that I have to testify that it was the Spirit of God that brought me this testimony. Now, can I boast? Can I say that Roland Surratt accomplished this? It's his wisdom that accomplished it? No. I know and confess that it was God, the Spirit of God, that did it. And that makes a difference, doesn't it? It keeps me humble. It keeps me in my place. It keeps me looking to the source of that knowledge, that greater testimony. And this is all the process that the Lord has given to us in this time, to continue to seek and to gain that knowledge through Him. I was reading in a book here recently that was talking about the natural senses of man. And the human inclination to try to bring God into our level. And I've thought about this. And you know, I come to the conclusion that I've done this. I've been guilty. With all of the testimony that I have, that God has condescended to me through His Holy Spirit, I still say, Lord, come down and embrace me while I'm down here muddled around with my human reasoning, and help me. Well, the Lord tells me very simply, Roland, you've got to look up. You've got to come above those things if you are really going to experience the greater portion of the Spirit. You can't remain down here confused and frustrated and stumbling over the things that are perplexing you and so forth. You've got to rise above that. And I realize that what this man said, he said the intellect of man wants to be king. And I think there he's really talking about the masculine gender. Man likes to be in control. He likes to have the wheel. He likes to give orders. And he has the disposition to do that right in the church. He wants to control. He wants to be the king over others, to dictate. Man is of that disposition. One wants to tell the other, he's wrong, I'm right, and so on and so forth, and back and forth we go. That's human nature. That is the natural man that becomes sometimes too predominant in the work of the Lord. And what do we have to do with that? What can we do with it? We can do something very important. We can all get on our knees, or those who are guilty particularly, and I have to include myself, get on our knees and repent and humble myself before God. That's the answer. No other way. You've got to get back to that place where you can receive the greater portion of the Spirit. And the Lord has been very descriptive in His language to us. Do you ever think about the commandment to humble yourself as a little child? Humble yourself as a little child. Why does He want us to humble ourselves as a little child? Why does He want me to humble myself as my little grandson? Be submissive. Be dependent. Well, here I am, a man in my 50s, have responsibilities to my family, have responsibilities to the church, have responsibilities to the place I work. Why should I humble myself? Why should I subject myself to that kind of a condition? Well, I want you to consider something that I've considered. I've thought at my age, I've thought of recently of death, the physical death. It's kind of sobering. You know, the older you get, the more you think about it, because the reality is there. And what I have realized in thinking about this is that when I depart this life, I don't take a whole lot with me. My home, my family, my job, my clothes, my suits, the man-made things that are about me are all going to be left. And I'm going to depart into a place that I know very little about. I'm going to become subject unto those who are in authority there, who's going to tell me, you go here, you go there, you do this, and so on and so forth. I am without any of the props that I have in this life. The things that make me kind of unique and accepted in the world. And without all those things, I'm perhaps in a somewhat of an unfamiliar circumstance. And yet again, it may not be so unfamiliar. So how do I enter that other world, that other existence? As a little child, I am new to it. I am stripped of my humanity. And this makes me subject unto our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ totally. So the Lord wants us to prepare for that time. That's what life is all about. It's a probationary state to prepare for another existence. And He wants us to lay up treasures in heaven. What are those treasures? Good works. He wants us to have a certain character. He wants us to be molded into that character here so that we may not be out of place when we appear on that other side, where we won't be a misfit, where we'll be accepted of Him. This is what the plan of that is. We must develop within ourselves the love. That is the most important thing that's going to go with us in the life hereafter, is our love of Jesus Christ, our love for one another. And the more we are developed in that, the greater are we going to be accepted in the life hereafter. Man, in his ability to analyze and order things as he would like them to be in this life, to control them, can do some very strange things. He can create all kinds of stumbling blocks for himself and for people, that other people. You know, the Book of Mormon says that one place that we have received the Word of God, we need no more the Word of God. That's speaking of a people in this time. What kind of a disposition is that? We heard a sermon last night about Revelation, the need of it. We have items coming up on our agenda concerning Revelation, concerning the receiving of things that are divine and what to do with them. In our human disposition, we become afraid of things that are unfamiliar to us. So, the things that we are most familiar with, that we have accepted, we guard them. We are inclined to be a little bit like the person who received the one talent, the servant who received the one talent and didn't invest it. He buried it. We're inclined to take our scriptures, confine them to certain limits and say, we don't want anything more. Now, you may not admit this to yourself, and maybe you're not guilty. But I would say that humanly, allowing ourselves to really act as we're inclined to do, we might very well say that we have the Word of God. We need no more the Word of God. We're inclined to say, Lord, I want to receive what will confirm what I already know. And if we say that, how great is our faith? Are we putting a limit upon God? Are we saying, Lord, tell me what I already know, but at the same time straighten out the other guy that don't understand what I believe or what I know? You might say that I'm being rather critical here, but I'm saying these things in a way that you might, hopefully, that you might consider where we are today. Faith is something that is a part of our relationship with God. Without faith, we cannot please Him. And if we put a limit upon God, we're closing the door. We're not lifting up. We're not looking up. We're not allowing the Lord to condescend to us and open our hearts and our minds in a way that we might be lifted up. I'd like to use an illustration here. The Word of God is important to us. It's so important and it's so necessary to our lives. And I think of it as a great pillar that reaches down from heaven. It's an actual communication with God and to man. Now, can we say when God is going to quit communicating? We know the answer to that. We've been taught too well that in defense of the Book of Mormon that the Lord gave additional other than just the Bible, that's His Word. But He gives other than that, as He will. He communicates through inspiration to open our hearts and minds. The Word of God, to me, is like a mirror. I look into it and I see my face. I see Roland Surratt. But beyond my own image, I see another image there. Otherwise, I would be absolutely useless to me if all I saw was myself. But I see another image beyond my own image, the image of Jesus Christ. I see in Him perfection. Not a blemish, not a fault of any kind, nothing that I can criticize. I see in Him perfection. But then when I look at my own image, I see every flaw. I see the ugliness of the natural man. I see things that almost destroys me and causes me to despair at times. And it would destroy me if I couldn't look beyond myself and look at Jesus and see His perfection and realize the hope that is in Him, the hope that draws me toward Him. Man does some strange things, as I said before. Man can build his own image. He can take these scriptures, and in his humanness, he can build another image that blots out the image of Jesus Christ. And he says, this is my goal. This is what I'm going to attain. I'm going to do this or that that will make me look good, that will dress me up. And he flatters himself. He becomes self-righteous. But he puts a stumbling block before himself. Our hope is in the image of Jesus Christ. We have a very basic truth, putting it in my own words perhaps, is that man must first learn to have respect to God and Jesus Christ over above all other peoples. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's made some statements, and I want you to listen to some of them. He said, "I am the bread of life." Do you ever think about the language he uses? They're in the simple way in which he says these things, in the reference to various things that we're acquainted with in life, such as bread, which is a necessary, or we might call a staple of our life, physical life. He uses that to bring across a profound truth. He is the bread of life, something that is absolutely necessary for our physical or our spiritual existence, as well as our physical, but more importantly, for our spiritual existence. He said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I am the door of the sheep." And we know what that door is. We followed him into the waters of baptism. He says, "I am the good shepherd." Did he state a truth, an infallible truth to us? Yes. He didn't boast. He didn't brag. He didn't set himself up to be more than he is. But he stated the truth. There's no man that has ever been in the flesh that can say the same. He is the good shepherd. All things that are good has come through him. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He has authority that is necessary for us to recognize. He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." He says, "I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman," the one who comes along and trims the vine, throws away those parts that aren't any good, that nurtures and strengthens. Jesus says, "I am the light. I have set an example for you." And he in turn says, "You are the light. You are the salt of the earth." And this light that he is can't be hid under a bushel. And we can't hide our light under a bushel. He said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Does that make sense? It's profound sense. Free from sin. Where would we be if we couldn't repent? We would be subject to Satan and his angels. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He was lifted up from the earth. And he draws us. He is drawing us right now to him. We are able to behold his face, to grasp, hold of His Word and hold it fast unto us. If ye do always remember me, ye shall have my Spirit to be with me, with you. It's a hard thing to do in this world. Go about your activities, to hear all kinds of language at work, different places, and be confronted with the terrible things that are going on in the world. It's very difficult to have that constant remembrance of Jesus Christ. He knows that. And He set in His church an ordinance whereby we might come to Him in remembrance. And that we did last Sunday. He says, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Must continue in His Word. You don't reach a certain point where you graduate and say, well, I know it all. I've reached it. I've reached the top. I don't need to think anymore about it. I can just go from here. Or as some people say, once saved, always saved. We don't reach that. But we must continue in His Word, in the strength of the Word that He has, and realize that we must endure to the end. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me. That word learn is important. We need to continue to comprehend the things that is in Him. But He says also, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus boldly spoke of that which the Father had given Him. He declared unto us that He is the light, that He is the bread of life. But He states that He is meek and lowly. When He was met with opposition by the Jews, He tried to stay out of the way to a certain extent until they're toward the last. And then it just seemed like that He made it possible for them to do what they wanted to do, that was to crucify Him. He submitted to their efforts, but you know that unless it was the will of God, it wouldn't have been done. It says He is meek and lowly. And as we look into the image of Christ, we see this. As we look into the Word, we hear Him say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He favored a certain kind of people, a people that's like Him. He favored those who were in need, those who mourned. He was always helping out those who were distressed and having problems, who had been taken advantage of. Did you ever think about this statement, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth? Let's look at it from the other direction. As far as the world is concerned today, it's being grabbed up by the greedy. Those who have an interest of promoting themselves into gaining certain things. And we all know that when their life is through, they depart this life without any of that. It's all stripped from them. And they have to stand before God with an empty vessel. Their humanity. But the meek, those who had been trampled underfoot by the greedy, those who are aspiring to satisfy themselves, they are going to inherit the earth. It's rather ironic, isn't it? The Lord's going to turn the thing completely around. He's going to give to the people who had been denied things in this life in the end. Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." He had power to forgive sin, we're told. And he says, "All things are delivered to me of my Father." They were given to him of the Father. He says, "The Father hath given him authority to execute judgment." The Father gave him that. He says, "The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son." He says, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Although the Father has given him all this authority, and he could act totally independent of the Father and do what he wanted to do, he says, "I seek not mine own will." Now let's take a lesson from that. He said he set an example for us. What are our aspirations of life? What do we want to gain in this world? Are our goals in the right direction? You know, when you think you have to pull down your great air castles and supplant them with that which the Father, which God has ordained to be, it makes you stop and think, what have I done that would please the Father? Do I really know that I'm following the will of the Father? And finally, Jesus said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me." And so here again is that example. If we strive to gain honor, prestige, and recognition of men, it's nothing. It's nothing. No matter who you might be and what position you might hold in this world, it is nothing in the eyes of God. But if we seek the honor of our Heavenly Father, as Jesus did, that is something, the great treasure to obtain. It is the pearl of great price. So I go back to the question, do you know Jesus Christ? How well do you know him? You know, I have a reason to ask this question. I have a confession to make. It was made known to me what I thought of Jesus Christ here a couple years ago. In a dream. It hurt me very deeply. Because I didn't see him in the capacity that he actually holds. I saw him as a cripple, as a blind man. I know that he is not crippled, and I know that he's not blind. I know that he sees everything about me and about you, and he's fully capable of leading us all and rescuing us from our own dilemmas. But what I saw was the way that I was treating him, the attitude I had toward him. And that revealment was hard to take. From that time, I've striven to gain the greater picture of the person of Jesus Christ, to know him as he is. And although, as I said before, I have not seen him and not been privileged in that way, I am seeking with all my heart to know him through his words. And I believe that I can gain a true insight. I've seen some magnificent things. Recently, I spoke in Orangeburg, and I referred to the scripture that we heard read, I believe, at the Solemn Assembly. When Christ spoke first to the people in the old country and then to the people here, he says, "How oft I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings." That describes, or that is typical, I should say, of the language that Jesus uses. A language that can be, we can recognize almost in any period of time, except in this time. There's only a few of us today, possibly in this room, that have ever seen an old mother hen with a brood of chickens, or had any occasion to be around them. But I happened to be lived on a farm where they had chickens, and the hens would hide out their eggs or nest and would in the springtime and bring up a brood of chickens. And I found out through just simple experience that this mother hen was very guarded of her chickens. And if a dog or a cat or an inquisitive little boy come in contact with her chickens, she was ready to fight him for all she's worth. And after I spoke on this, well, I had mentioned that the mother hen would call her chickens. She would cluck. She would gather her chickens. And this is typical of the language of Jesus. He calls. He calls us. But one of my brothers told me later, he says, and then I remembered how it was when I was a child and could experience this myself, that the mother hen would change her voice when danger was near. And the chickens would recognize that changing of her voice. But you could be standing right by or close by, and you wouldn't detect it. But all of a sudden, the chickens would all run to her, be gathered in, and you look overhead, and she'd be watching up like this, and a hawk would be flying over. I remember that as a child. Now, most of our people have very little occasion, possibly, to have even experienced anything like this. But this is typical of the profound truth that is in the words of Christ. The fact that, or the truth that, when the Lord calls and warns us, danger is here. We all run to Him. We are gathered to Him. And that scripture becomes so alive with truth. Man, in his ways, would use 1,000 descriptive adjectives trying to tell people, well, we should do this or that, in their own wisdom. He'd fall flat on his face. But Jesus would use a simple illustration as that and bring across a lesson to a multitude of peoples. He says, I am the good shepherd, a shepherd of sheep. And how does a shepherd guide his sheep? He leads them. I've been on a farm, and I know very well you can't lead cattle. They'll go any direction but the way you want them to go. But sheep, you can lead. And so he uses a language that is so simple that the wise man says, don't talk to me about chickens and hens and vines and so on and so forth, about sheep. Don't talk to me about these things. I want to talk in the language that I'm used to, my language, my way of thinking. And so he tries to draw man down in, or try to draw God down to his level. It can't be done. And so when I think about these things, I'm caused to glorify our Heavenly Father. He teaches us through the simple things. And through these means, He brings about profound truths that we can live by, that we can depend upon, and we can truly survive. And I would ask you to look into the Scriptures and see the beauty of truth that is in the language that is given there, in the parables, in the way in which God has spoken to us, the time in which we live. We don't need a big, fancy statement of man when we have God's truths. And I live by that. Thank you.
Thank you, Uncle Roland. Remember the announcements that have already been made. Brother Sheldon, do you have other announcements that you would like to bring to us? No, 8 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah.
Prayer service here at 8 o'clock in the morning.
Business meeting again at 10. And there will be another preaching service here at 7 o'clock tomorrow evening with a song service at 6:30.
Let's open our books to page 361 for a closing number.
Thy mighty hand.
Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Our dear, kind, and gracious Heavenly Father, as we do come to the close of this, our services this day, we do wish to once again thank Thee for Thy Spirit to guide us and direct us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we would go our separate ways this evening, we pray that You would attend each and every one of us. We pray that as we would go home and as we would take our rest this evening, that we would take our rest in Thee, and that we would put our trust in Thee. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we raise on the morrow to come once again to Thy house, that we enter again with reverence, with praise in our hearts, and thanks in our hearts for Thee, that we can gather together to worship Thee and to serve Thee, and that we can gather together and to lift our voices with these our brothers and sisters, not only in praise of song, but that we can raise our voices in testimony, that we can raise our voices in our opinions, and that we can do it in love. We do pray greatly, Heavenly Father, that we would have that gift of charity among us. We pray that that might be our greatest desire, that we might have that charity among us so strong that people about us would witness it. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, for Thy guidance through this day. And even though from time to time we become frustrated in our own wisdom, we pray that we might turn our lives over to Thee, and that You would take that frustration from us, and that You would help us to look to Thee for that guiding hand, and that we might not turn to ourselves or to another, but only to Thee.